worst offenders. Well, as you can see, we had a memorial service here yesterday for Mary Fredrickson's husband. And I would just encourage you all to continue to pray for her and the family, as they definitely have some decisions that need to be made as far as kind of where she's going to live and some of those things. So just continue to lift them up. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for, again, this opportunity to come and gather here in your house with your people, with our family, to worship you. And Father, I pray that you would just help us in that. We as human beings like to worship ourselves more. And so help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to put ourselves aside and to worship you. And Father, I do want to lift up the Fredrickson family to you this morning and pray that you just give them wisdom as they have some decisions to make. And I know they're scattered all over the country, and so sometimes that makes it hard. And so while they're here, while they're together, Father, that you would just help them in processing and in doing what would be best for Mary. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is the second Sunday in Lent. And so just by way also of a reminder is, last week we had these in the bulletin. So if you didn't get one, it's just like a weekly little devotional for Lent, which is leading up to Easter. There's more of them in the foyer out there. So if you need one, they're out there. So this Sunday, so we lay before the cross today the nails which pierce the hands and feet of God's Son. Nails are usually used for construction. These nails, however, were used for destruction. They forever symbolize an attempt to destroy God's true temple. Part of my hope for us all as we go through Lent and in preparation for Easter is, you know, just that remembrance of what all he went through. Thinking of the agony that he had already gone through, and now they lay him on a cross and they pound stakes through his hands and his feet. And he endured that for us. He endured that for us. So as you prepare for Easter this year, just remembering every day what he did. And then that glorious resurrection that eventually happened, that spoke that truth, that what he said was true. Praise Jesus. So today, as we continue our lessons in Mark, looking at Jesus and the conversations and the conflict that he had with the religious leaders. So last week we saw that how he answered them pretty much stopped what they had to say. The leaders at that point started to back off. They started to regroup. They started to think that we need to come at him from a different angle. And even though they backed off, Jesus pressed in. He pushed the issue. He started to ask questions of his own and started to teach the people. because he came to seek and save the lost. That's what he was here, and that's what he was all about. In Luke 19:10, that's what it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." He didn't come to fight with the religious leaders, but he came to tell us about who he was and how lost we were and that we could be found. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 44. Mark 12:35 through 44. "And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that you scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." David calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son?' And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. In his teaching he was saying, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to 1 cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this widow put in more than all the contributors of the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." So Jesus is really, he's challenging people's thinking. He's sitting in the temple. People are gathered around, and they're listening to him. Now, he's just had this discussion with a scribe who got it. But now he's pointing this question at those religious leaders who don't get it. And he asks them a question. And it has to do with the Messiah's genealogy, actually. In Matthew 1:1, it says that the genealogy of Jesus Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so he asks him this question that he's taking out of Psalm 110, that David said, calls him Lord. And yet Messiah is the son of David. He's in the line of David. And so he's asking them basically this theological question, how can that be? Obviously, they didn't know. They didn't answer. But he's pushing the issue. He's challenging them that he is Messiah, that he is the son of David, that he is the Lord that David talked about. Because all things are possible with God. God can do that. You know, there's many times in the Old Testament that actually Jesus appeared to people. When it talks about the commander of the Lord's army, there's times when he literally appeared. And the way to really know that is, you know, sometimes when an angel appears and the person's like, you know, blown away and they start to bow down and the angel's like, no, don't do that. Yet when Jesus appeared in the Old Testament and they did that, he let them. Because he was God. He was God. He's been around forever. More than forever. And I love this response of the crowds. The crowds are there. They're listening to Jesus as he confronts the religious leaders. And it says they enjoyed listening to him. The literal translation, they were gladly hearing him. Because he was speaking the truth. He had this authority that they recognized. You know, we've seen that as we've gone through Mark, how the people have responded to Jesus, that what he said, the way he said it, even his countenance, they realize that he has an authority that their religious leaders have never had. He loves them and cares for them. So the crowds responded with joy. He goes on to kind of get in their faces even a little bit more, and he says, "Beware the scribes." Now remember who the scribes were? These are the guys that really should know God's word. They were the ones that, remember, they were the Xerox machines of the day. I mean, they wrote out scripture to have copies of it. So they had plenty of time to read it, to meditate on it. I mean, I'm sure these guys had huge pieces of scripture memorized just because of how much they wrote it. So they really should know. And yet many of them didn't. Matthew 6:1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be honored by men." And so he confronts them and talks to them about, you know, they're wearing these long robes. It would be like today, the guy wearing the $2,000 suit. You know, putting on this air. You know, look who I am. The outward appearance. They expected the respectful greetings in public. That was their expectation that, you know, I'm a scribe and I have my long robe on and you should show me respect. But they didn't really deserve respect because of how they treated the people. They liked to have the chief seats. So in this culture, it was a huge deal that when you went to a dinner party, you had certain seats of honor and respect. In fact, there's another place in Scripture where it talks about, you know, someone coming to a banquet and they said, you know, you're better off to sit at a lesser place and be invited to step up than to think that you get this spot, and then when the host comes in and they say, "Sorry, this is for someone else." Be humble. Have humility. It says that they devour widows' houses. You know, especially in that culture, probably no one that's more helpless than a widow. Because they've lost their husband, they've lost their source of income. They've lost. And yet they take advantage of them. These men who should know what God's mind is because of what they've seen in Scripture. They put on these long prayers to show how righteous and dignified they are. And yet it's just for show. Probably a lot of what they said they didn't even believe. And many of the day aspired to be like them. You know, they looked up to them. They thought, oh man, that's the culmination. But Jesus is saying, no. That don't aspire to be like them. He goes on to say in second part of verse 40, there is a greater condemnation for these guys because they know God's word. They should be living and teaching and applying the truth of Scripture. James 3:1 says, Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. God takes His word serious. And He expects those who are teaching God's word to do it accurately and properly. One of my prayers in my quiet time pretty much every day is I ask God, help me to handle your word accurately. You think of over time, how many people have taken God's word and messed it up for their own purposes. Well, no, that's not really what that means. You know, that was back in that time. You can't interpret it that way today. All I have to say to that is baloney. God's word is God's word. It's just as valid for us today as it was when it was written. Jesus now goes into a kind of a different mode in his teaching, and he's going to provide some application. Starting in verse 41, he sits down opposite the treasury. How would you like it if on a Sunday morning Jesus came in here and he walked along with the handout basket and watched how you put what you put in? Because that's what he was doing. He was sitting there watching what people were putting in. That's how he knew that some put in a lot and some put in a little. He was giving a contrast, the rich versus the poor. A wrong attitude versus a right attitude. Remember what Scripture says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Is your treasure here on earth or is it in heaven? Are you hanging on to stuff so tight? Or are you having an open hand saying, God, take what you want. It's yours. There was this cultural mindset of the time. In Luke 18:10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. Oh yeah, aren't you just a wonderful guy? Do you see his attitude towards other people? Oh, look at me. But what did Jesus call them? Whited sepulchers. In other words, the burial place. Yeah, it was whitewashed on the outside, looked really good, but what was the inside? Dead, rotting flesh. But the cultural mindset of the time was, because this is what the religious leaders taught, the rich are blessed. I mean, that's obvious, right? If you're rich, you must be blessed by God. And if you're poor, well, you're getting what you deserved. There must be something, you know, you're sinning or something's wrong. That's why you're poor. That was the cultural mindset. That's what the religious leaders taught. But it was wrong. It was wrong. It's just as wrong today. The correct attitude would be a sacrificial mindset. God's expectation of us is that we're willing to sacrifice. And the reason he can expect that is because of what he did. He sacrificed his son, God himself was a sacrifice for us. So he doesn't ask us to do any more than what he's already done. Are we willing to give it all like the widow did? She gave it all. It says that she gave this small coin, a lepton. It's like if you took a chunk of copper and you could use your potato peeler and peel a piece off. That's what it was. This, I mean, it was nothing. They think that probably it was about 1/64th of a denarius, which was a day's wage. But that's all she had. And she gave it. Because she was trusting in God for his provision. She had faith in her God that he would take care of her. This woman who believed Scripture, because she would have known the Old Testament Scripture, that God was the one who provides, that she saw and read and heard the stories of what God did with Israel, how he took care of them. If they would give of themselves. You know, the picture of Israel really is, and you know, I hate to admit it, it's a picture of me. Do good and crash, and then do good and then crash. Follow God with your whole heart and then kind of get off track. Oh, things are going good. None of you do that, right? You know, it's just that kind of that endless cycle, but hopefully as we cycle through, we're moving up. You know, we're moving closer to God, that we're understanding more how he works as we see him continue to love us and continue to provide us with grace, even though we mess up. Because he loves us. He's willing to do that. So what's your attitude about places of honor? Appearance, money, possessions. Do you have a right attitude in it or a wrong attitude in it? And then, are you being honest? Are you really being honest with yourself? Are you willing to sacrifice? Or are you really looking for personal satisfaction? Are you living out your faith on a daily basis? You know, are you really doing what God's Word says? James 1:25 asks us, are you an effectual doer or a forgetful hearer? I mean, talk about a forgetful hearer. Look at the scribes. I mean, they're you know, every day they're in God's Word, and yet they're not living it. They're not living it. Are you trusting in God for your provision? Or are you trusting in yourself? Do you think that, you know, that good job you have or had, because I know a lot of you are retired now, was that all on your own power? Well, yeah, you know, I got that job and I worked hard and, yeah, well, I think God allowed you to do that, to have that, to provide for you in that way. But it's really easy for us to forget that we need to trust in God. You know, I think of back in the day when our family decided that God was calling us to ministry. And we left a good job. Loved that job. But we left because we felt God calling us. And it was a struggle. You know, at one point I think I was working 3 or 4 jobs. Was getting up at 4 in the morning, and if anybody knows me, that's not good. Ugh. Getting up at 4 in the morning so I could go to a job and then go to school and go into Bible school. And yet, I look back on that and think, man, what an awesome time. Because we had to live by faith every single day. It was God's provision. I need to remind myself of that more. You know, of what God did. Because now it's real comfortable and, you know, things go pretty well. And have enough money to pay for this, and if a car breaks down, I don't have to stress out about, oh, gee, how are we going to take care of it, because we actually have some savings in the bank. And but yet, then we slip into that, yeah, I don't have to depend on God so much, because look at all I have. But I need to remember that I have everything because of God, that He's given it, that He's provided it. You know, and sometimes I hear people that say, oh man, I'd never want to go back to those days. I'd do it in a heartbeat because of how God worked. And He was just so real and so relevant every day because we were having to depend on Him every day. And seeing how God's people also would step up. I can remember one time we were at a, in fact, some of you probably know the Schofields. They used to go here. We were at their house for a Bible study. And we were living in this drafty duplex. We were on the bottom floor. And we were paying for all the heat for the people upstairs. Baseboard heat, just drafty. And we get the heating bill. It's like $295. I'm going to Bible school, and just it's just like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? So we go to Bible study that week, and we shared that we had a bill. We did not share how much it was. To the penny, people gave and paid for that bill. And it literally was to the penny. That's when you see God so real. You know, and we in affluent America, I think that's one of the reasons that we have a hard time seeing God. Because we're doing so well. Even sometimes the poorest of the poor are doing better than a lot of other people. And I realize there's some pretty poor people in our country that are struggling every day. But sometimes that just, you know, we have so much we're blinded to God. So I want to encourage you today to see God, to see Him every day in our lives and what He does and how He's provided for us and how He's taken care of us. And that how much can we give Him? He's already given us way more than we deserve. So don't withhold from Him. Be willing to, as they say, give till it hurts. Have some sacrifice. You know, and that's not just your finances. You know, that's your whole person. You know, being willing to sacrifice yourself. Because of what He did. Because you love Him so much, you want to show Him how much you love Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You. You have given us the greatest gift possible. The ability to have eternal life with You. Your Son, Jesus. Hung on that cross, and just everything that He went through, the mocking, the ridicule, the beating, the crucifixion, because of love. So Father, help us as we show that love back to You. As we love You with our whole being, as we saw last week in the passage, our whole being, we love You. And that we then express that love by loving others, by loving our neighbor as ourself. At the example of this widow who literally, it says, she gave everything she had. She didn't give out of her excess. She gave everything she had.
because she loved you and she trusted you and she had faith in you. Father, help our faith to grow, that we're willing to sacrifice ourselves for you and for others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to cover just a few announcements. So there'll be a church work day coming up the end of next month as we prepare for Easter. There's information in there about that. The meals ministry, we can use some help with that. You can talk to Sue Mickelson about that if you're willing to help out there. And then Easter's coming, and so there's a flyer in the bulletin, and on the back there's some things that we need help with. And if you're able to help with any of that, mark it, put your name and your information on there. You can leave it in the back, or you can stick it in the offering bag, either one. And we want to make Easter just a great time, as we know there will be visitors, and just for the rest of our family too, that we can provide just an awesome experience for Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. So God bless you all. Have a great week.